At least once in a man's ministry, there comes a real need to put aside some of the preaching theories that he was taught in seminary, the most sacred of which was to leave oneself pretty much out of the picture as you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like to violate that principle, hoping to share with you our continuing struggle for faith, hoping that it will help you to reaffirm your faith, even in the face of overwhelming doubts, desirous of opening my own heart, only that you too can recognize and find your feelings and experiences and thoughts as being very valid and real. Remembering that I speak first as a frail human, and secondly, as a minister, frail and human. Most of you are aware of our trying experience with malignancy and the ultimate death of our little 3-year-old Martha. It's out of that experience that I'd like to share a few feelings concerning the meaning of life as it affects our life and perhaps yours. To quicken your hearts to the reality and the awesomeness of death, and yet the ultimate conquering of death by Christ, and to see through it all the purpose or the destiny of it for you and for me. As a family, we had to face the real question of life, death, and destiny, not at the open grave. Rather, we had to face it more when we were told that the kind of malignancy in the tumor that Martha had was 99.5% fatal. It was into this very situation that my favorite psalm grasped the essential truth that I needed when he wrote, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me." In a word, the answers that you and I make to life, death, and destiny hinge inseparably upon God. What then can we say about life? Life, first of all, is basically very difficult. Even for the Christian, I find that life is pretty hard. Too many of us live rather superficially, diving our noses into the comic section or the sports page or the society page or watching those one-eyed monsters. In doing this, we try and deny that life is hard. We try and be entertained over here, and we deny that life is difficult. It's into these moments that tragedy occurs, and we find that life is basically difficult. The psalmist reflects this when he talks about the desolate pit and the miry bog or the pit of tumult. Life is hard. How do we meet life? Some are like the beatniks down on North Beach who say with honesty, "I wish to hell I were dead." Many of us aren't quite as honest. We go off into the tangents of peace of mind cult, which says if you take a few little verses of scripture or a poem here, all of life will just smooth right out. And you can become as much an addict to peace of mind as you can to narcotics when both are used unwisely. I think we need to accept the fact that life is difficult. A very good friend of mine was visiting not long ago, and he said, "Bud, life is basically tragic." A man who had his youngest daughter who was injured at birth and has been institutionalized for some 14 years. A man whose oldest daughter, a senior in high school, is having to miss her last year because she has incurable hepatitis. A man who even last week had his mother fall, his elderly mother fall and break her hip. He knew that life was tragic, but he didn't leave it there. He went on to say, it's at this very point of tragedy that God in Christ moves in, for it is at the cross the tragedy of mankind, not God's tragedy, but the tragedy of mankind is most dramatically portrayed. And here is where God identifies himself with life and its difficulty. But even though it is difficult, with God identifying himself, he also says to us that life is basically good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And after each day, he looked upon his creation and saw that it was good. Life basically is very good. We've learned to appreciate life these last few months. Through excellent surgery, we were given the gift of 3 extra months of life to our little Martha. And she taught us, even in the difficulties, and she was not an easy child to raise, even throughout the difficulties, she taught us how to live and that life was good. Many of you shared in our experience by giving toys and candy and cards. And almost daily, if not 2 or 3 times a day, she would have us to put her in the wheelchair, and we'd go up and down the aisles in the hallways of the hospital. And she'd go into the little room here where there's a little Mexican boy who had neither father nor mother. And she'd leave some of her toys there for him to play with or share some of the candy that you had. Or to little Pam down the next room or down the hall down to Grandma Jenny, whom she affectionately loved right there. Or to others, even to the nurses, she shared what she had, showing that even when the chips were down, recognizing that life is good in her own way. Goodness is not a matter of how long we live chronologically. Goodness is in terms of how we live. And in her 3 years, I dare say that she showed more maturity than most of us can today. Showing that life, even in its difficulties, is good. You people, as you shared with us at this time, filling us with sustenance of body, of spirit, the chain of prayer, have helped us reaffirm that life is still good. But we learned another thing about life. Life is basically precious. And we seek to preserve it. We recognize how precious life becomes when we know it's going to be taken from us. We in the United States had this dramatically portrayed with our former Secretary of State and how we sought to prolong his life to preserve it. We recognized how precious his life was to world peace. What a fine experience we had in our family to have Christian doctors, elders of the church, ministering not only to body but to mind and spirit, recognizing that though they prolonged life here, that there was much greater life beyond. And so we recognized also that life is precious to God as well. So precious that he sent his only begotten Son to be born, to live and to die and to raise again, showing that eternity is within our grasp, giving to us eternal life now, not after the doorway of death has come, but eternity is experienced now. As I reflect upon the past few months, I remember the little experience that I had one morning. My wife and I alternated staying at the hospital at night with little Martha. She was very restless. She woke up one morning about 5 o'clock and was a real chatterbox. And one of the things that she said has just stuck with me. She said, "Know something, Daddy? I love you and Mommy and Margie and Chris and Todd and Mimi and Grandfather Frimmeth and Grandma Beck. I love everybody. This has become precious to me because of one thing. That love has not stopped. God has not severed that love. Our love for this child and her love for us continues because eternity and eternal life is a thing that we can experience now. Not in entirety, but we can experience. And this is the free gift of God. The reality of what Christ had said in the fact that I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly has deeper significance. For we find that nothing is so inexhaustible as life, for it's God's gift to us. Thus we find that life is difficult but not insurmountable with God's help, that it's good no matter how tragic because God has made life. But even more, we find that the Lord takes thought for you and for me by giving us the precious continuing gift of eternal life in Christ, beginning right here. This we can say of life. What can we say about death? The attitudes and the way we look at death highly influence how we live. Said that there's nothing so certain as death and taxes. So one thing we can say about death is the fact that it's certain for each one of us here. There's nothing that frustrates and haunts man more than death. For some, it spells finality. It is a final phase of life for you and for me physically. But for some, it spells even the bitter end. My own father, who's an agnostic, looks upon life as that period of life we spend upon this earth, and when death comes, this is the bitter end. And he's had to have bitter pills the last few years. First losing his oldest daughter, my sister, and her three children very tragically. And within a year's time to lose his granddaughter. His wife coming down with cancer, and his two younger brothers the same. To him, life is bitter. Death is even more so bitter. It's final. Many of us aren't quite as honest as that. But the way in which we try and get away and steer away from even talking about death indicates our fear and our frustration. And those of us with young children have difficulty in facing the question when a child finds a dead bird or a little insect whitening from decay, and they ask, what happened? And we say, well, this is death, or it died, or something happened. We become sentimental about it because we fear death ourselves, and there's so many frightening fears that come about. And just because a person has an REV before his name or has had seminary training doesn't make death come any easier. So many have said, well, you know what death is like. You've been trained. You know how to handle it. I'm not so sure. We're still struggling with it, as every frail human does. Perhaps we're probing a little bit more deeply into our intellectual assumptions, ultimately leaning heavily upon God. Death is so difficult. We're afraid to talk about it, but the New Testament wasn't filled with page upon pages, unafraid of death because death had been conquered by Christ. The golden 14th chapter of John, where Jesus tells us not to be afraid of death. Or Paul again and again reaffirming us that we need not despair of death, but to rely upon God who raises the dead. And thus death is certain. But death is more than that for the Christian. Death no longer holds the sting, the bitterness, the frustration. Why? Because Christ has conquered death. And this means simply that there's more to life than the end of our physical existence. And life continues some way that we don't understand. We don't have this body, but we have an imperishable body body that continues. We have the fact that our identity continues following death. Remember, Christ said to those of his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." Or upon the cross to the thief, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Christ himself was recognizable after death. This means to me that basically what's you and me, what makes us what we are, will continue in life. The previous pastorate I served in Kansas, this hit me quite hard, had some 20 funerals in less than 3 years. And in ministering to these people back there and knowing them for many months and sometimes years, when I had their funeral service, I found it of comfort to myself and also to the family that they weren't gone, but they were with God. They were persons that I knew in heaven now. And I carried this over even into my own feelings concerning death and concerning our little Martha. And prior to her death, I raised a prayer, immature if you please, asking that the good Lord would allow her grandfather to welcome her home. You see, to me, heaven is personalized. And by being personalized, for the Christian, death no longer has its sting because the hell of death is taken out. And the frustration of life and death is lessened. All of us still feel the hurt. The wound is there. But even through it all, through the comfort that you folks have shared with us, we have come to know that even at life's tragic separation, behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. And trying to understand death and to interpret it to ourselves and to our own loved ones, we face the problem that many parents have to face of sharing it with their young people, their children. Our oldest is but 5 years, a very understanding little girl. And through the long days and nights that we spent at the hospital, my wife pondered on how would we speak to her. And out of it, she tried to write a letter to Margaret. I'd like to share this with you. Dear Margaret, are you wondering why so many strange things are happening? Has your tummy felt funny when it didn't really ache? Do you still wonder why when we answer your questions? Have you wondered why Mommy was tired when you knew she hadn't worked hard? Or why Daddy wouldn't stay home when he wanted to? Why we would hurry and hurry and not go anyplace at all? Why people would bring a pie to the door and say, "If there's anything I can do," or why telephone calls quickly end with, "I'll call you later." Has it seemed unfair for Martha to be so special, to stay up longer at night or to be rocked a long, long time, to get to see Dr. Jack and Uncle Doc many more times than you? Does it seem she always got what she wanted just because she cried? Or why she didn't play much, just sat? Do you wonder why going to the hospital once didn't keep her well? Mother wants to help you understand. The letter was unfinished and unread. Because the Lord took thought for us and stepped in, the morning that we returned home, both of us being in bed and Margaret finding us there, we had to explain to her that Martha was dead. And she pondered upon that and has continued to. But later that same day, she turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, where's your daddy?" And Lenore said, "He's with Jesus in heaven." And then with typical childlike maturity, she said, "Well, then Martha has lots more friends than we do." You see, God moves and speaks through many. Driving home his truth that in the finality of physical death, God is there. To die is not to go into the dark, but to go to God. And thus we seek to know the purpose of it all. What then is our destiny? Destiny hits at purpose. In the face of life and death, what's the purpose? What's the destiny? The meaning of all of this? Do we roll with the punch like a willow in a windstorm bends, or are we fragile as a pane of glass and as easily broken? For we find in destiny the fact that we know that our present purpose, this present purpose is veiled, it's curtained. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, none of us. And we need to accept this. This is difficult, for we'd like to know tomorrow. But the good Lord has been kind to keep it veiled from our understanding. And we had to try and seek this out ourselves as a family. We began to catch a little bit of the meaning of Paul's words, that now we see in a mirror dimly. And out of the experience, we have found at least these two things that are of importance. First of all, the fact that we needed to grow and to mature and need to continue to. And secondly, we feel that this church likewise needs to grow and mature. We found that it did in terms of the prayers that were lifted on her behalf. You can never tell me again that intercessory prayer is invalid. It is most real. And even though our purposes are veiled, we can't just despair. We have to continue to plan. And so a student will take a vocational test, or a childless couple will seek to find a way in which they can use the same motivation and love. Or the single adult will find his place in a society that seeks not to accept them. Or the problems of a family seek to find the answers. We don't know all the answers, for we trust in God and not worry about tomorrow. For God's ultimate purpose is revealed. The dimension of time reveals this to you and to me. The disciples were despairing. They were discouraged. They were shattered following the crucifixion of Christ. But 3 days later, the whole purpose, the destiny of it burst open. For Christ had conquered life, and he'd conquered death. And that ultimately, he would be Lord of all. So we can't give up. We can't distress. We need to deepen our trust in God, and God's will is going to triumph. Faye Inchon comes closest to this idea when she writes that life isn't always, the coming of Christ is not going to come just when life is easiest. For she writes, "Sometime when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, when wash day brings so dull a sky that not a single thing will dry, and when the kitchen chimney smokes, and when there's not so queer as folks, when friends deplore my faded youth, and when the baby cuts a tooth while John, the baby last but one, clings round my skirts till day is done, and fat good-natured Jane is glum, and butcher's man forgets to come. Sometimes I say on days like these, I get a sudden gleam of bliss. Not on a sunny day of ease, he'll come, but on a day like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And we find in Christ the clue to God's ultimate purpose and consequently to our purpose. He who identified himself with us went the whole gamut of life and death, giving to us the power of Almighty God, the dynamic power of a risen, resurrected Lord, showing to us that God is not a God that is capricious, but a just and loving God. So that if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, to this purpose, Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So we find even with the shaking of the very foundations of life within you and within me, that God continues, God in Christ. So we must be persuaded, as was Paul, that nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all must face life and death and destiny. To react to them, to seek to understand them, and to recognize that apart from God, these represent immovable objects. But with him, they are the very stepping stones to God himself. May all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. May those who love thy salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Do not tarry, O my God. For me and my house, God has not tarried. He has rushed into it to sustain, to support. Life and death and destiny hinge inseparably upon God. May you find this more truly in your life today. Let us pray. O thou who art our Lord and Savior, whose love is unfathomable, we find that thou art here, thou art real, thou art Lord. Renew us in the Spirit of Christ, we pray. Amen.